Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire on this beautiful Monday in Philadelphia. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, back by popular demand. I think for his sixth visit onto the program is Colonel Michael Manning, Professor of Leadership Studies at Northeastern University. Every time Mike is on the program, I'm amazed at the feedback we get from our listeners, and he's always got so many nuggets to kind of sink into. So, Mike, I appreciate you extending yourself again to the program, and welcome to the show.
Coach, thank you. It's an honor to be here.
Let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Mike and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mike, before we get into the nuts and bolts of the program, what year is this from your transition as from military to academia? What is this, year three for you?
Yeah, that's right, Coach. Third academic year.
Okay. And then how, you know, 3 years in, you know, you segue to a new career. I would say a dramatic. You've always been teaching, but you know, kind of a going from one, you know, from one realm to another. Where are you in the learning curve? Not in what you're doing the day to day, but just in the adjustment to what I would imagine would be a, you know, dramatically different working environment.
Yeah, thanks for the question. So I think I'm, and you spoke to this. You know, you're always learning. You never stop learning. It's a, I tell my students, you know, leadership. Got to lead yourself before you lead others. But leadership Amen. is a journey, and there's an aim point, but you never quite arrive at the island. So, you know, as it pertains to kind of being in the classroom and feeling like I have mastery, subject matter mastery, we're that's a work in progress. But as far as making the transition, I think more to your question, bigger picture, I've enjoyed the change of pace, and it's allowed me to be present in ways to other people, family in particular, in a way that I wasn't wasn't as present the preceding, you know, two decades plus.
Amen. I mean, we talk about that all the time. What might be missing in terms of a mission and a galvanizing force? Life is about give and take, right? And we're always making right. concessions, and
yeah,
you know, and I would imagine that, you know, what might be lacking in one area has been, you know, incredibly fulfilling in another. I would imagine that.
Yeah, I mean, and Coach, to share this, and I thought about you today in anticipation of this conversation. But so I teach. I'll do this very quickly here.
Yeah,
a quick synopsis. But I teach this course in the summer. And the acronym of the course is LEADERS, LEADERS. And that's the acronym. But bottom line is it's all PhDs and postdocs, and the diversity in this cohort is unbelievable.
I could imagine.
Some are doing this.
I could imagine.
It's bananas. You know, I've got literally, and it's representative of, you know, Northeastern, but I've got students from literally all over the globe, Joe. It's pretty amazing. But we had this conversation today, and we were talking about a leadership framework called Be No Do, and I've shared this with you before. But the role of we talked about vulnerability, we talked about non-negotiables for a leader, and there are a number of them. And over the course of the summer, we'll do a deeper dive on this. But what came up was one of the students asked a really insightful question, and it was, "Hey, you got all of these different competing priorities, and I'm paraphrasing.
Sure.
How do you do this, right?" And what I shared back was, I said, "Well, look, I learned maybe I don't want to say too late in the game, but later than I would have liked, that it's not about life work balance; it's life work choices.
Sure,
right. So you got a number of different constituencies and people that you care about in your life. Someone loses, and so you have to be really deliberate about that and thought out. And so, we had a good conversation around that. And then what happened, Joe? The class, it's all this particular class is all online. It culminated, and there was like four or five of the students that stayed on, and one of them said, and they were just to ask some questions, some follow up, and he said, "Well, look, how do you do this in your life? How do you do this?" And I said, and now this is recorded. Okay.
Sure.
All this is recorded online. So I said, "Look, I'm going to be vulnerable with you." I said, "I didn't always do this, but everything that I try to do in my life today is driven by this. First and foremost, my relationship with God and the identity that flows forth from that, which is I am a child of God." I said, "Because if I can get that right, I'm going to get everything else right in my life. Not that I'm not going to make mistakes, but it will be ordered." And I said, for many, many years, there were at times where I think my priorities were disordered in that, there can be a basement, there can be a negative side to others before self and sacrificing for your people,
sure.
i.e. in my case, soldiers. There can be a negative in that you can, in pursuit of something good, you can overextend yourself and perhaps unintentionally hurt other constituencies, right?
No doubt.
And I said, so I've come to learn that if, sometimes saying no takes more courage than saying yes to something. And anyways, I wanted to share that with you because I know it will resonate.
Definitely does. I mean, I know your mantra for so many years was people first, mission second. And but
that's right.
To your point about the constituencies, under the umbrella of that statement, there's a lot of different people that you're responsible for, you're in a relationship with, your different roles, and that's a fluid process too, right? Sometimes I think it was Mark Twain, it's amazing that God wasted youth on the young, right? All those we have all these later aha moments in life. I read a great quote today, and I made sure I put it on the family group chat. Good judgment comes from experience, and most experience comes from bad judgment.
written by an Irishman.
Yes, no doubt. But it's the truth. I mean, you see, and I talk all the time, right? The thing I have, anytime I'm in a position of leadership, I say, guys, the only thing I have on all you is failure, and hopefully that leads to better judgment. So, but at any rate, wishing you continued success. I know. And I don't say this lightly. I think it's hard to be transformational in college because it's just very transactional, right? It's give me the credits, I need this. Whether it's for a pay increase, in a graduate program or professional, promotable skill set. But I would imagine the men and women that you're dealing with in the School of Engineering, as you promote, as you're basically teaching leadership, modeling leadership, and it's amazing too, because right, I mean, most of the time we're in relationship, right? We need to be leaders of some things, right? I mean, you don't have to be a CEO or a head coach or the boss, quote unquote, to be in a position of leadership. Sometimes it's it's just your sphere of influence, bringing people to another level, everyone bringing one, and kind of elevating the people around you. So I know you're definitely making the You're changing the lives of the people that you're teaching and mentoring. Yeah. I know that.
Well, thanks, Coach. Thank you so Definitely. Much for sharing that. And as I know you are too, and you know, you God gives you opportunities, right? Similar paths in you and I, and there are many others that I think would resonate and land well with. You just have to be open to those opportunities, and then sometimes have the courage to say, "Yeah, I want to do it."
Amen. And also follow. I mean, also just being able to surrender too.
You know, yeah,
surrender
absolutely.
The pride, you know, the ego, the pride, all those things.
Great point.
You know, such a big part of it. But the topic tonight, like we're going to start out with miracles, right? you know, I don't want to call it the fascination, but that was such a big part of Christ's revelation to his disciples. You know, in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus is said to have performed 7 miracles. He referred to them as signs that characterized his ministry. You know, the first one was changing water into wine at Cana, John 2:1-11, healing of the official's son, John 44:46-54, healing the paralytic at Bethesda, and John 5:1-15, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, healing the blind man from birth, and the conclusion of his miracles would. The raising of Lazarus, you know, and even today, right, when we're talking about, you know, one of the platforms that we, unique to Catholicism in terms of drawing in relationship with Christ is saintly worship. And, you know, one of the thresholds that has to be met when a pope is ordaining somebody or canonizing somebody a saint is crediting with miracles, you know, 2 miracles. So it's to this day, it's still such a big part of the faith. You know, and I was asked this once in a graduate class in theology in a midterm, if Christ came and spoke, you know, spoke the speak that he spoke, but didn't perform the miracles, would he have had the following that he ended up having? You know, and I don't think he would have.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And he actually, I mean, Coach, I think, and we come back to Thomas, right? St. Thomas?
Yeah.
Even, you know, at the end, and I'm going to paraphrase here because I'll get it wrong, although you'll keep me straight here, but it essentially is like, hey, Thomas, you know, good on you for believing, but you know, how blessed are those, and how much better are those that have faith and they trust and they believe without seeing.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to read, you know, the first miracle, you know, John 2:1-12, the wedding at Cana. It speaks to a lot of things to me personally. I think, you know, I think, the deliberate nature of, like, you know, he performs his first miracle in a celebration, right? It's so much of, you know, particularly as you transition from Old Testament to New Testament, you know, and as God reveals himself to humanity over time, you know, you kind of go from a just God and for lack of a better term, a vengeful God just a strong, you know, really just, you know, holding people's feet to the fire type of God. And then, you know, you come to the New Testament and the Savior comes, and, you know, it's a much more merciful portrayal of our Father. But I think the fact that he, you know, I think there was an intentionality with that too. It was like the first miracle is going to be one at a grand celebration, right? You know, the bringing together of families, maybe different towns. So I want to talk about that. And then also sanctifying, you know, the relationship between a man and a woman in the form of marriage. So bear with me here. I'm going to read John 2:1-12. The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now becoming wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to them, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him." After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Pretty. There's so many layers to that gospel reading and the first sign. But I love the fact that, you know, Jesus, he doesn't scold his mother, but he's stern with her and says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother says to the servants, "Yeah, okay, do whatever he tells you." You know, she must. I have a feeling she has a little bit of Irish in her. I don't know about that, Mike, but sounds much like what.
That's how I was raised.
Yeah, no doubt. I know Augustine, you know, really wrote a lot about this in both his tractates and his homilies. Talking about as he wrestled with that, you know, that's one of those lines that's, you know, a lot of people have, you know, have some unease with, you know, almost like she was calling him out into his public role, kind of like doing it in such a, I don't know, an audacious way, but just kind of calling him out and maybe the reluctance. And Augustine goes into a great deal of great length about talking about, you know, Christ and his fully human and fully divine nature. Like, you know, there was some wrestling that happened with that. But I just want to talk about, you know, it's at a celebration, right? A celebration of life, of unification of families, you know, and I think there was an intentionality with that being his first miracle, no?
Well, yeah, I think that's a beautiful insight. I wouldn't argue with that at all. I mean, I think it is bringing that back full circle to the last century, you know, the Blessed Mother told us at Fatima that the final battle was going to be between God and the evil one over marriage.
No doubt.
Right? Over marriage. And so,
great point. Yeah, I didn't even think of that. That's a great point.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, what comes out for me too, Joe, is that, and I know that, you know, we're not, we're talking about miracles. But I think associated with this first, you know, miracle, when Jesus kicked off his public ministry, the role of the Blessed Mother, right? And it, you know, is just a good mom, you know. And again, he's human and divine, so he's the Son of God. But here's mom pushing her son, and she approaches her son. She mediates, or she's the mediatrix on behalf of this young couple that's getting married, doesn't want them to be embarrassed.
Sure.
But, right, she approaches them, or excuse me, she approaches her son on their behalf.
Amen.
And she's always looking out for all of us. And so I think that's one of the beautiful pieces that we need to take away from this also.
No doubt. That's tremendous insight. And I really never even thought of that. And I'm also, as you're saying that, I'm thinking, like, you know, imagine her. Here's this woman, right? You know, "I know you're the Son of God because you entered my womb through no other way but, you know, the grace of God and that miracle," right? And so, you know, she had this, maternal kind of instinct to kind of push the envelope a little bit. And not that it was going to be on God's time, I know, but it was like there she was saying, like, this is, you know, I know he knew the moment, but she was kind of saying, "Hey, this is the moment." You know, I'm reminded too, Mike, of, you know, of Matthew 11:2-5, when when John was in prison and he's hearing about the miracles that Jesus. We'll come back to the winning of Cana in a minute, but when John heard in Matthew 11, 2 through 5. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds Christ had done, he sent his disciples to ask a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should I look for another? Jesus answered them, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. It's pretty powerful.
Oh, I think so.
You know, and then you juxtapose that against, you know, the Old Testament, Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Tell those who panic, be strong, do not fear. Look, your God comes to avenge. With divine retribution, he comes to deliver you. Then blind eyes will open, deaf ears will hear. Then the lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue will shout for joy. For water will flow in the desert, streams in the wilderness. Amazing, right?
Amazing.
The revelation of, you know.
Yeah. You know, Joe, what came to mind for me is, among other things, but as you were just kind of reading that, you know, I was thinking, Joe, of the apostles, right? And, you know, I don't know if we've talked about the Chosen before, right?
Yeah.
Offline, I think, and maybe on your show. But I haven't watched it in the last couple months, but did do a little bit of binge watching, and it's actually a pretty powerful episode of the wedding at Cana. But, you know, you almost wonder, you know, Jesus's miracles representing, you know, the love, you know, the healing power that God had given him, right? And Jesus as a witness and they a testament to God's love, right? But beyond that, I think that these miracles, these certainly all of the miracles that Jesus conducted, but this first miracle, that was the hook, right? I think that was the hook that like galvanized the apostles in a way that, you know, hey, they knew they were with somebody really special. But look at this, look at the ability of this man and the Christ. And then beyond that, when Jesus dies, the apostles go out, Joe, right? They go out and initially he sends them out two by two, but then they go out as lone operators. And you know, and there's the Acts of the Apostles speaks to this, and they had, you know, gifts as well that God had given them. But you almost wonder if, like, these miracles that Jesus had permitted them to see and that he conducted, think about how his witness, how it transformed them, and that they in turn were able to witness and endure what they did. They were all martyred, Joe.
Yes, they were. And I'm thinking, you know, Augustine talks a ton about in his homilies and both his homilies and his tractates. You know, I'm just reading right here. Augustine defines a miracle rather broadly. The bishop describes a miracle as that which appears arduous or unusual beyond the expectation of abilities of the one who wonders at it. The Lord performs such miracles not to stir up our hearts by their miraculous quality, but to build them up in the teachings of the faith. Meaning, like,
wow.
they needed to see that because they were the, I mean, if you think about it, right? I mean, and I don't know, Mike. I mean, you had your 12, and then let's say the next circle out, right? I mean, what does that look like? You know, 30? I don't know. I mean, I'm just thinking. You know, a small group, right? Like, so you had your core guys, and maybe some hangers on that we don't know a ton about, based on the historical nature of what's been revealed to us in the Bible. But man, you had to be pretty convinced, right? I mean, you had to have witnessed, like, life altering events for you to be willing to die for that, you know.
Yeah.
And then really, you know, to your point, not just, I mean, to be martyred in gruesome ways. I mean,
I
that was really, you know, then to your point, like, that was the drop the mic. Wow. This isn't a prophet. This is somebody that's, you know, divine in nature, you know?
Right. This one, this is the one worth dying for.
No doubt.
Right? This is the one. It's a person. You know, not an idea. It's a person. And
you know, and then you know, here we are coming up on Ascension Thursday, right? So you have the 40 days after, you know. So I'm amazed at, you know, really I'm amazed at, and I didn't really have an appreciation for this till later in life, right? The the first 100 years after he died, like to think that 2,000 years later, you know, the propagation of the faith is still taking place. Now, granted, unfortunately, maybe not a ton here in America, but man, is it still alive and well across the globe?
Yeah, 100%.
The fact that, you know, and you know how it is, right? Like, you know, the immediacy, right? Here he is. He died. Man, holy crap, he's back with us. He's here for 40 days and, you know, and then over time, right, it's like, okay, well, then he fades. And then, you know, you're talking years later, you know, like the fervor and the passion and the sense of purpose, excuse me, is not stale. It's not faded. There is passion and enduring like the heinous things that they endured, physically and mentally over time. You knew it had to be, you know, life changing for them to witness those miracles. And then on top of that, just the countless miracles that they went out and performed in his name.
Right.
You know,
right.
as they healed the sick and you know, gave sight to the blind and gave hearing to the deaf and all the wonderful things they did too, you know?
Yeah. No, Joe, I agree. And, you know, and I think just sharing back, if you pull, you know, to your last comments about, you know, in time and space, you know, the 100 years after the ascension of Christ, but even like to today, and just, I think the role of faith and trust and surrender, right? Surrender.
Mm.
You know, if you're around, and it could be a holy lay person, you know, religious, you know, I've shared with you personally and, you know, or privately I've shared with you, and even on, I think on the show here, you know, the role of some of these very holy nuns in my life.
Sure.
You know, Mother Olga, the Daughters of Mary of Nazareth, and then the MCs, the Missionaries of Charity in Boston. And, you know, Joe, they're, for them, you know, every day it's a miracle for them when they encounter the true presence, right? When they're kneeling in prayer, in silent prayer, in front of you know, the exposed the body and blood soul and divinity of Christ in the monstrance, and then from there they go out, Joe, and they bring that miracle with them without being dramatic here. But
no,
you can't do their mission without, you know, without carrying Christ with you. And Mother Teresa spoke to this. You know, said, I would have, in response to a man who said, I wouldn't do your job for $1 million. She said, neither would I, but I would do it for Christ. And I think that's, you know, these miracles, Joe, they happen in really big ways, but I think miracles happen every day in these really beautiful ways if we pay attention.
Look through
it with the eyes of faith.
So true. We're going to take a quick break. Bad timing here, but we'll be back, Mike, because I want to piggyback off what you just said. Folks, we're with Colonel Mike Manning, Professor of Leadership Studies at Northeastern University. We'll be back after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry. to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Professor of Leadership Studies, Colonel Michael Manning from Northeastern University. Mike, that a bad timing on my part with the commercial break, but definitely segued into, really, really powerful stuff. You know, we'll come back to the nuns in a second, but ironically enough, it was our Jewish brethren, and I know he is credited legitimately with this quote. Him being a scientist too, right? God being the uncaused cause or the unmoved mover. I like both of those descriptions too, right? Yeah. I actually think Einstein had a handle on divinity maybe more than anybody because he was so scientifically brilliant that he knew like that this is not like, you know, it's more than a bang or a, you know, just explosion, the order of the nature's order and all of it. But Einstein is credited with this powerful statement: there's two ways you can live your life. One is that nothing is a miracle, and two, that everything is a miracle. And to your point with the nuns, you know, and I know coming back to Augustine and his tractates, which was one of his big really monumental writings in the early 300s. He talks about, you know, the world according to Augustine is a greater marvel than the sum of all its miracles. The sky, the sea, the land, as is also in conjunction with the body and spirit in a human being. All miracles within nature are contained within the universe itself, which is the greatest miracle of all. Moreover, it is their familiarity and repetition that robs us of the surprise and wonder of it all. Okay? Yeah. We take it for granted. And then he goes on to say, people were amazed that Jesus turned the water into wine, yet God performs this miracle every year in fields across the world on vines. You know, it's like, you know, we want the drop the mic moment, right? That, you know, even today we, you know, it was like, you know, you hear, you know, again, we referenced Thomas, but it was even Peter and, you know, and all of them, right? Hey, I believe you, God, I believe you, Lord Jesus Christ, but like, give me a little bit more to sink into, right? It's like, you know, we have all this miraculous, you know, creation around us, and yet, you know, and there, you know, it's the rain that transforms the grapes into wine every year, every month, and yet we want this drop the mic moment, you know, that we're still, and even today, even those of us like you and I that are, or we think we're. Well, help my unbelief, right? That's one of the things I say all the time.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
I believe, help my unbelief.
You know, Joe, I think two things, right? You know, there's the, you know, it's your comments for me. They speak to gratitude.
Yeah.
They speak to, like, this idea of coming back to presence, you know, like being present and just appreciating just the greatness of and the miracles that take place in our lives every single day, right? Because they happen, but not being so self-absorbed or consumed in the world that we miss it. So that was one thought, Joe. And then, you know, the other part was there's a very interesting there's a quote that I had read in just some of the reading that I had done about Medjugorje. And I've never been out there, but always been fascinated in
sure.
Medjugorje through my maternal grandmother. But there was one of the children had given, you know, an interview, and they were talking about at some point there's going to be a sign that a permanent sign that will be associated with, I think it's called Apparition Hill in Medjugorje. And one of the young girls had said was, she said, look, the sign will be there, it will be permanent, but if you don't have faith, you won't be able to see it.
Mm.
You won't be able to see it. And so I think it, just kind of wrapping these thoughts here, you know, is that, you know, we can have an encounter with Christ through another human being. We can see something that is maybe supernatural, something that is just, you know, a gift, and yet we may be unable and unwilling to see just these miracles that occur because we're looking for more, or we're getting in our own way.
Amen, dude. Amen. I'm reminded of the quote from Thomas Aquinas. The word miracle connotes something altogether wondrous, having its causes hidden absolutely and from everybody. And this causes God, right? To your point, like, so if you, and God, you know, the belief in what, that which we can't see. Right. And, you know, and we can see if we open up our hearts and our eyes. I love the miracle where, you know, he cures the blind man, but he does it twice, right? He puts his fingers in the mud and then puts it on his eyes, and then the guy can kind of see shadows, and then he has to do it again. I think it was here, you know, here's Jesus, right? Like this, you know, the Son of God, and he's saying, you know, he certainly could have done it once, and but for effect and for greater discernment, for lack of a better word, he's saying, listen, you know, you need to really, really open. It's not about physical sight. It's about, you know, having a heart that sees and having a mind that's open. You know, it's just, it's amazing. I mean, and the more I
Joe, read. There's a, can I?
No, please do. Please do. Go, definitely.
I didn't want to step on
no.
you there, brother.
Not at all.
There's a woman that I'm really close with, and I think I may have introduced her to you in person at one point, but I've certainly mentioned her name to you. So her name's Trish Dignan, and
sure.
she's got about, Joe, she's probably got about 15 years on us. Anyways, North Kingstown, Rhode Island family, and I've become very close with her and her daughter, her adult daughter who just got engaged. So Trish is she's originally from Ireland, and I swear to you, and I swear to your listeners, I have other people in my life other than the Irish and those that want to be Irish, but I have a good number of them too. But why I'm mentioning Trish is that she, Joe, every time I talk to her, she says to me, every time I talk to her, and we talk maybe once every 2 to 4 weeks, maybe, you know, maybe once a month, something like that effect.
Awesome.
But we stay in fairly regular contact. But we, when we check in, she says, and she says, lads, in the plural, she said, lads, please know that I'm pounding heaven for you and that I believe in miracles. She says that every single time. And she and her daughter, Joe, they're two of the most faithful, dialed in people I've ever met. And I've seen, in my last conversation with Trish, we were talking about her daughter who just got engaged, getting married here shortly. But I've seen through my relationship with her, just the hand of God, just her faith is so strong. I have had the privilege of, among others, of course, but just being able to witness God's work in her life. But it's directly related to faith, Joe, and surrender.
Mike, that's beautiful, truly. And I'm amazed, and I don't know if I've ever said this to you, but like, I know your relationship with Mother Olga and the other nuns that are really influential in your life. I think it's, and I never said this to you publicly, but I think it's unbelievable and God's truly work at hand that, you know, you and I talk about mentorship a ton, right? We talk about, you know, and I want to eventually come up, you know, shed light on your mentor, you know, the Jewish soldier that you know taught you how to become a mentor. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like God, okay. God's there's everything with God is intentional, right? There's no such thing as a coincidence. But you know, he put this someone that may, you know, in your life that like may not have. He's teaching you how to mentor, like just in you mentoring him. He's teaching you how to mentor, right? You know what I mean? Like just God's beauty. But I gotta be honest. Like I love the fact that you're so open to strong women of faith as they influence you and in essence mentor you. I mean, I've said, you know, you've served as a mentor to me, even though I'm significantly older than you. I've always said, try and tell my kids, you don't have to. You know, certainly with experience, right? You want somebody, you know, the age factor can play in if you feel that somebody, I mean, you're an old soul and your experiences are so profound that it gives you insight that most people that are 10 years old or 15 years older don't have. But, you know, so that's, you know, being open to that is important, but just being open to strong, like devout women and being able to be influenced by them. Man, that's God's work, man. That's pretty, especially for, again, you're a guy's guy. You're a military guy. You're an athlete. You're a protector and a provider. And, you know, you're kind of, you know, although you're the most humble leader I've ever met, you're also like, kind of like straight out of central casting for, you know, what, you know, a great leader looks like, you know. But the fact that you're humble enough to be mentored by strong women of faith, I think that's amazing to me.
Well, Joe, thank you for all of that. And, you know, the respect and love is mutual. You know that. I think, you know, Joe, probably in my own life, my mom, right? You know, yep. Mom, her faith, which is, and Dad has had and has a very strong faith. But, you know, coming back to this idea of identity, maybe it's women, Joe, and if you think about, you know, your own lived experience. But in my experience, I mean, yeah, I have some wonderful padres that I'm very close to, very holy priests, you know, going all the way back to the time I was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper to today, period. When I look out, though, and I think, you know, kind of picking up and starting with Mom and others, like, I think that women today, and maybe it's always been this way, but many of the women in my life, Trish Dignan being one of them, some of these holy nuns, my mom, I think they live their faith, Joe, more heroically, more openly. And it's not like waving a flag, look at me, with sure. a spotlight. I think they just, I don't know, Joe, and maybe challenge me here. Do they, not that it's more authentic, but do they live it more fully, and they're not afraid to let people know?
Brother, without question, without question, I would agree with that. That's the truth too. I mean, I always, it bums me out, and this isn't the time or the place, but you know, when you know, and I've said this to you countless times, right? Like, God may have started with man, but he perfected humanity with women. Like, I believe that, right? It's like, you know, the unadulterated, like just authentic, you know, devotion. Like, I think, and there's, you know, and I'm not speaking for you, but I know for me, I'd be lying if I said I didn't take pride in people recognizing my public display of devotion. And that's my sinful nature saying that. Yeah. I don't want to say that, you know, if I'm being honest, you know, I know when there's, you know, I find myself honestly, and this is embarrassing to say this, but there's times when I might be at morning mass and there's people that I really respect. I want to make sure that, you know, embarrassingly enough, as I say this, I can't believe I'm saying it, but like, there's a small part of me that like wants to be seen, you know, at communion,
want to be seen. Yeah.
You know, and I say that in you know, the most, non-flattering way.
Humble.
Yeah. But it's like, want to, you know, and then, you know, but women, they just have this, like, there's a beauty in their devotion that, like, it's pure. I don't know. I believe that. I know the relationship. You know, I had the blessing of meeting Mother Olga, you know, in Boston. And, you know, when I told this story before, that was one of the most profound things, you know, that I don't want to repeat myself, but me running into her at the March for Life, not in Boston, but the group that went from Boston down to D.C. for the March of Life 2 years ago, you know, and I'm like, you know, and I heard for probably 2 years leading up to Mother Olga, and the name Olga, right? You're thinking some, like, you know, this big physical presence, you know, this European, like, you know, glass eater, you know.
Viking.
Yeah. And, you know, and I kind of, you know, I heard there was a group, you know, as they had a sign, you know, and I just gotten off the phone with you, and, you know, you're like, yeah, look up Mother Olga. And I'm like, yeah, okay, brother, there's, you know, 2 million, there's 1.5 million people here, right? And I'm like, what's the odds of that? And then sure enough, dude, I look up and I see this group from Boston, and I see these tiny nuns, and I go up and, you know, hey, one of you wouldn't be Mother Olga, would you? And they say, oh, no, but she's right there. And over walks this, like, you know, gosh, if she's 110 pounds, that's a lot, right? You know, but she's this force of nature. Yeah, you can literally put her, yeah, she's like Peter Pan, you know, it's like, you know, or Tinkerbell, you know, she's like this, like, yeah. But, and to see someone of yourself, of your stature and your faith and your devotion, be so open to God's word. Much like Mother Teresa, right? She was, I mean, is,
oh yeah.
You know, I just watched a documentary on her, and, you know, there was these drug lords in India that were trying to kind of take over this block, and her and her nuns had this, you know, area reserved to give out to feed the homeless. And people, you know, the church leaders and even her order were like, listen, we got to move. She's like, we're not moving. She's like, we're gonna just invite these guys to see if they want to break bread. And she was able to convert. Like, here she was, not only in the dregs of, you know, in the cellar of humanity, like in among the sick, but like there she was, like, just, she was feeding the sick of heart too, you know. And It was amazing. But I just wanted to tell you that, like, I have mad respect for you for being open to God and God's presence through women, and even more from women that are that aren't necessarily imposing physical figures too.
Yeah. Joe, can I just make one, just not to blame it, it's just one additional comment, I may, just that just came to, that, and this will resonate with you, and I think your listeners too, you know, and that is, you know, it all, and you said it, it's, you know, the Blessed Mother, right? And I was thinking as you were talking, you know, if you look at her role in the role of, you know, being present to her son, accompanying her son, you know, and being a mother to the, you know, to the apostles, if you will, and now to all of us. But if you look at Joe, right, it's Mary and the other Mary and the apostle that Jesus loved that stood at the foot of the cross. Everybody else ran.
Amen.
Everybody else ran.
Yeah.
It's two women and James.
So true,
right,
dude.
That are at
so
the foot true. Of the cross. And you know, and I loved it, Joe, the humility in the story you just shared there. Like, you go into, the other day I had this, not experience, but I happened to walk into, I got out of work a little bit early, was downtown and living in Hingham on the South Shore here, and I walked into the lower church at St. Paul's, and it was just to say a rosary, and this isn't about me at all.
No.
And so what ends up happening is, it was like 2:40, I walk into the church, and I'm sitting in there, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden at 3 o'clock, I hear five or six voices in unison, they're praying the chapel to Divine Mercy, and I turn around, and as I'm looking, and it's five or six women, and it's one man. And we're not beating up on guys here. But what I'm trying to just amplify is your point about they're hidden, oftentimes hidden, but just faithful, pound in heaven, and it's beautiful to watch.
And there's no question. And they're strong. They're strong.
Yep. Yep.
I mean, I look at almost the reverence you speak of your mother, Mike, and seeing her, like, I'm just like, I keep coming back to the imagery and the visualization of her on her knees and you walking by her room and she's on her knees in prayer. And you know, certainly the importance of your father and his relationship with God, but like, man, it's just when you have a strong woman of faith, it's amazing. They're better. They are better.
Yeah,
they are better.
They're better.
He definitely perfected it. So we talked about the wedding to Cana, and then, you know, obviously, you know, the number of miracles, right? The loaves and the fishes. Excuse me. You know, but I want to finish, you know, his last credited miracle on earth was obviously the resurrection, right? That's the ultimate, right? That's the crowning moment of our faith. But was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I just want to, I'm going to read this real quick because it's got some great insight here, especially as it pertains to miracles. Jesus, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11:38-44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, this is days in the making, right? We know how this proceeded. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen. And, you know, so he's saying, he's petitioning his father. He's saying, look, not this, you're not doing this for me or for my vanity or my power. I'm asking that you do this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And probably next to his eradicating sin with his own resurrection, right? I mean, there's nothing. Is there anything more miraculous than bringing back, you know, the dead, right? It's. I mean, the loaves and the fishes were nice, and the wine, you know, the water to wine were nice, and killing the cripple are nice. But, you know, I mean, if that doesn't kind of, you know, for all of us that are looking for provability, if that doesn't seal the deal there, you know, I don't know what else could.
Because it's impossible, right?
Yes.
Because it,
well said.
You know, it's impossible, and it's only, and I, you know what I also love, Joe, is that the comment that Jesus made, like, hey, Father, I'm saying this out loud. I know that you always hear me, right? And so he was testifying there. He was doing that for the benefit of other people. That hey, look, this is not coming from me. God's working through me. But I think the other part for us to take away is that, Father, I know you always hear me, right? And, you know, I think a lot of times, and we're not God, right? We're not the sons or daughters of God, literally, right?
Sure.
We're not Christ. My point is that it's a good model, though, for us in that, hey, oftentimes, right, we may be dry in prayer. We may be, you know, losing our way a little bit, but knowing that, because Jesus told us, God the Father is always present and he's always listening to us. I know you always hear me. I know you always hear us. That's pretty powerful, Joe.
Amen. Amen. And you know what, Mike, when I had you on a couple weeks ago, the topic was gratitude, right? But another example, right? So they took away the stone, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. giving thanks again, right? Like gratitude. You talked about that already, but
beautiful,
amazing stuff. And you know, when you think about it, it's still. And I don't know, you know, you always. It's amazing the more you drill down, right? That I feel like my faith is more alive than it's ever been, and I feel like in some ways I feel like a guy that just got paroled after being in prison for 30 years, in the sense that like. I can't believe there's a newness and a freshness to stuff that I've thought I've learned and heard for all, you know, 50 plus years. And it's still, it's still speaking to me in different ways than it's ever spoken to me. You know what I mean? The word of God. And, it's just, it amazes me that, I come back to like the, you know, when we just a little while ago, we celebrated, you know, there they were in the upper room, and you know they were scared to death, and the fact that this faith started, you know, with like 12 scared men, and again throwing out the circle to another 30 to 40, right, and then to think of what transpired and happened, you know, and the thing I don't think we ever give credit or give account for is all the people that like. You know, we're hot and you know, hot right from jump, and then said, yeah, maybe not. Like, you know, I'm not going to eat his flesh or drink his blood, you know, then and kind of all the naysayers that kind of, you know, he's not going to build a, you know, he's not going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, and just the people that couldn't process the figurative nature of what he was saying and you know, some of that stuff. But amazing that, it's still. I get jaded when I think of Catholicism and the practice and church participation in America. But man, it's still the one true faith. It's still alive and well, albeit, you know, in parts of the world that I'm not privy to. But I still take great comfort in that.
I love that comment, Joe, and I'm in complete agreement with you. And you know, even. Just to amplify that, you know, we talked about, my trip down to Mexico, our mission trip. But I mean, just to kind of reiterate, as I think I share with you, the 13, 14 young men and women that we had, you know, ranging in age from, you know, 14 to 16, but to watch them pray and the way that they adored God, you know, when we were doing adoration, right? And the true presence, the body and blood, soul and divinity is exposed on the altar. That was unbelievable for me. Without being dramatic, like those kids are on fire. So to your point, you know, there may not be enough of us, but you know, God's going to use. He's going to use all of us. He's going to use those of us that have raised our hands.
Amen.
And said, okay, I'm right. And he's going to make it work with what he's got. That's his job, not ours. Our job is just to be ready. But it's beautiful to see young people, like, in the fight.
Amen. Mike, I'm going to leave you with this quote from C.S. Lewis, right? As he was talking about miracles, and you were talking about the faith, right? Like, we only look at the miracles of today if we have a faith that's on fire. And C.S. Lewis says, if you couldn't accept the validity of Christ's divinity 2,000 years ago, you aren't going to be converted with the modern miracles that take place every day. And and that's the truth, brother. Listen, man, I always enjoy our time together, Mike. You're a dear friend and a great mentor for me in my spiritual journey. And you know I love you. And I wish you nothing but the best. All right, buddy. God bless, folks. Right. Have a great week.
Hey,
until next week, have a great one. Take care.
Bye.